If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in two spots this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, that's going to be our main focus of study, but we'll also look at John chapter 12. Mark 14 and John chapter 12. We're going to start in Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll listen as I read and follow along. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be as a memorial to her. You see, we're looking this morning at a fairly sad chapter in the book of Mark. The verses that we just read, several of those verses display the hatred of men and the ugliness of it. According to verses number 1 and 2, these righteous Jews, the chief priests and the scribes, are fed up with Jesus. They're tired of his preaching. They want him to go away. They want to do away with him. They want him dead. And they don't care what they have to do to see that happen. You see, in verse number 1, it says they want to take him by craft in the old King James Version. That word craft is used. And if you look that word craft up, it says trick. You see, they want to take him by trickery. They're trying to devise that plot to trap Jesus so they can have him executed. Why in the world, though, are they so angry at Jesus? What has caused them to have this hatred for Jesus? Well, they're upset because, you see, Jesus has exposed their hypocrisy to the people around them. You see, they claim to be spiritual. They claim to be godly men. And Jesus has proved them nothing more than a bunch of religious phonies. Jesus has made them look foolish many times in front of the common people that they were in front of. Also, they are angry because Jesus is hurting their business. How's he doing that? You see, the religious leaders, those chief priests and scribes, controlled the commerce at the temple. They approved who could sell the sheep and the birds and the other items used in sacrifices. If it were the vending booths, if you've been to a home show or a craft show, you see the booths. Well, people pay to have those booths there. They pay a fee. Well, that's the same thing that they were charging in the temple. They charged a fee for the vendors to be there, to sell there, for the money changers to set up their booths there. And they collected a percentage of that sale. And you see, when Jesus threw those sellers out, and the money changers he threw out of the temple, you see, they were determined at that time that Jesus had to go. But you see, even though those first two verses, the first part of the scripture that we read, reveals human nature at its very worst, there's also a beautiful picture here of human nature at its best. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You see, Jesus contrasts the hatred of his enemies against the unconditional love of one of his precious followers. These verses portray, they paint a picture this morning of extravagant love. The kind of love that each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ should have for Jesus. And we're going to see that extravagant love on display this morning. We're going to see that love in action so that we might be motivated, yes, to express that same kind of unconditional, selfless, all-consuming, boundless, extravagant love for Jesus Christ. Today's topical teaching I've titled Extravagant Love. Extravagant Love. You see, we're going to look at three different sections of this scripture that we just read. We're going to break it down, and the first one is going to be the demonstration of extravagant love. The second will be the discouragement of extravagant love. And finally, the defense of extravagant love. Verse number 3 talks about the demonstration of extravagant love. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. This is the setting for the demonstration of extravagant love. You see, these events took place in the little town of Bethany, we know that, which was located on the southern slope of the Mount of Olives, just a few miles from Jerusalem. Bethany was a favorite place for Jesus to go. He went there often. He had some good friends there. He had good friends in two sisters and a brother, in Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus visited their home quite often, and he benefited from their hospitality while being there. We see that in Luke 10. It was also Lazarus, the same Lazarus that died and was brought back to life by the Lord. We see that in John 11. So Bethany was a very special place for Jesus to go. We're told that this event happened, though, in the home of a man called Simon the leper. And it would appear that this is the same man that had been healed from leprosy by Jesus. And this man, Simon the leper, is throwing a feast and in Jesus' honor to thank him for what he's done in his life. You see, this man's heart is overflowing with love and gratitude for what Jesus has done for him. And he wants to thank Jesus by throwing this extravagant feast, this party, if you would. I think we should praise the Lord for people who are excited about what the Lord has done for them. What he's done for us in Jesus. You see, he's worthy of our praise, our love, our adoration, and our worship. You were with us on Wednesday night. We looked at Psalm 146, and we talked about he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of everything that we can give to him. But we're also told in John's account of this same event that Martha is serving, Lazarus, whom Jesus has raised from the dead, is there, and so is Mary. And it's Mary who performs this extravagant act of love. I ask you to turn to John 12, if you would turn back and follow along as I read verses 1 through 8 in John 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always." You see, it's a scene of love. Jesus is surrounded, we see, for the most part, by people who love him and really care for him. And notice what they're doing. Well, they're together. They're enjoying fellowship over a meal. It's wonderful when we gather for worship. It's wonderful when we gather for prayer. It's wonderful when we gather for Bible teaching. And it's also wonderful when we gather for fellowship. Just like we mentioned, next week is our fellowship time. We do that for a reason, because fellowship over a meal is so important for us to get together and spend time with each other. Christians and believers sharpening each other, as it says in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens another. That's why we do it. We get together, we spend that time of fellowship together, and that's what they're doing here in Simon the leper's house at this time. They're fellowshipping together. They're around each other. They're supporting each other. They're encouraging each other. That was the setting of this demonstration of extravagant love. You see, then there's the sacrifice of the demonstration. You see, as Jesus sits there at this meal, Mary enters the room. What did she have with her? She had an alabaster box filled with an ointment of spikenard. And we're told that the ointment was very precious. She broke the box and she pours the contents on the head of Jesus. John tells us also that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. That's an extravagant demonstration of love. And let's just take a moment or two just to look at that. You see, the box is actually a flask. Within the flask was a substance called spikenard, or just nard, N-A-R-D. It was a red-tinted ointment drawn from a plant that grows in India. It was a perfume that was used in embalming. It was very, very expensive. It was so expensive that only the wealthy really could afford it. And we're told in verse number 5 that it was worth 300 pence, about a year's pay for an average worker. In today's economy, it would be worth about $20,000, just to kind of put a price tag on it. It was an extravagant gift. Mary enters the room, breaks the neck of the flask. She pours some of the ointment on Jesus' head. Then she pours the rest on his feet. Then she falls down before Jesus, washes the Lord's feet with her hair. It was an extravagant gift. John says that when she did this, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Extravagant. That was the sacrifice of the demonstration. You see, then there's the statement of the demonstration. Why in the world would Mary do this? Why was she doing it to impress people? Was she doing it to impress people that were gathered for the feast there at that time? No. She was trying to prove how much she loved Jesus, how much she cared about her Savior, how much she cared about Jesus. The act of extravagant love was for the benefit of Christ alone. When she came that day, broke the flask, anointed the Lord, and wiped his feet with her hair, she was also making a couple other statements. Number one, she was making a statement about her commitment to him. When she broke that flask, you see, there was no going back. The entire contents of the vessel needed to be poured out. Her commitment to him was unconditional and complete. She was making a statement about his value, Jesus' value to her. You see, she had probably saved for her whole life to buy that flask of ointment. Maybe saving it for her own burial, we don't know. But when she broke that flask, poured out the contents, she's telling Jesus one thing. Oh, you mean more to me than anything else in the world. And you see, she was making a statement about her value to herself. By this act, Mary was demonstrating that Jesus meant more to her than her reputation. Now, why do we say reputation? Well, she was saying, I loved you so much, I don't care what anybody else thinks about my expression of this extravagant love. You see, two things that we can look at that prove that truth. Number one, first, at that time, only prostitutes wore their hair down. Hair had to be up for the ladies. If it was down, it meant they were a prostitute. They couldn't be seen in public with their hair down. So at that moment, she didn't care what anybody thought about her. She merely wanted to express her extravagant love to Jesus. Secondly, only slaves wash the feet of others. You see, when a person came to your home, they had been walking on the dusty, dirty roads, and you would offer them water to wash their feet, or if you had slaves, they would come and wash your feet to clean up because you had been out on the hot, dusty road, you see. But Mary didn't care. She took the place of a slave before Jesus. She humbled herself before Jesus and served him because she loved him so much. You see, she's also making a statement about the value of her possessions. See, to Mary, nothing was more valued in the world than Jesus. She loved him with this extravagant love, and everything that she possessed was his anyways. She loved the Lord more than she loved her things. It was common in those days that when a visitor came, that she would put a few drops of perfume on the head of an honored guest when they arrived at your home. But Mary broke the flask and poured every drop on Jesus because she loved him so much. She was making a statement about his worthiness to be worshiped and served. So why did Mary do this? Because she was thankful for Jesus. She loved him so much. She was thankful that Jesus was her Redeemer. She was thankful that Jesus had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. She was overwhelmed with love for Jesus that she willingly gave up everything she had in one act of extravagant worship. Also beyond that, Mary believed and knew that Jesus was going to die on a cross. We see that in verse 8 in Luke 14. She believed what the disciples couldn't grasp onto. She knew that this was probably going to be the last time that she could honor and love Jesus before he went to the cross. So she seized that opportunity to make it count for Jesus. That's why she did that. When was the last time you or I offered Jesus an offering of that extravagant love? When was the last time you broke the bank for worshiping him? When was the last time you or I gave him worship, honor, and praise? When was the last time we sacrificially served the Lord who saved us and gave us eternal life and that opportunity to spend eternity with him? How long has it been since we placed everything we have, everything that we are, everything that we care about on the altar of sacrifice before him? Are you and I totally committed to Jesus in that extravagant love and worship? See, that's his will for our lives. If you listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Is Jesus more valuable than the things you possess in life? Are you willing to give up all that you have for him to express that extravagant love? Is he worth more to you and I than our pride? Have we reached a place in our walk where we don't care what others think about us? Are you willing to suffer shame if it means suffer shame for his glory? The lost world needs to witness that expression of extravagant love for Jesus. There's a story of a guy who called up his girlfriend one day and said, "Darling, I love you. I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the deepest river for you. I would fight a jungle full of lions for you. I love you. And if it doesn't rain tonight, I'll be over to see you." Do we love him in a way that we don't let things get in our way? Do we love him to a point of reckless abandon? Do we love him with that extravagant love? You know, I can't speak for you this morning, but I can tell you that I've been studying this, and it's spoken to me. I want to love him with that extravagant love. I want to love him so much that he has control of what I have and all that I do and all that I possess. I want to love him without shame, without fear and foolish pride getting in the way. I want to love him that way, the way that Mary loved him that day. Where are you at in your demonstration of extravagant love? Number one, the demonstration. Number two, the discouragement of extravagant love. Verses 4 and 5, back in Mark 14. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they criticized her sharply. You see, Mary's demonstration of extravagant love is wonderful for us to learn about, but those words in verses 4 and 5, I think we can say that we wish they weren't ever spoken. But we need to look at the truth that's taught in those two verses. You see, not everyone thinks that the Lord is worthy of such lofty praise. You see, there was an attack. There was an attack. The Bible tells us that there were those standing who were moved with indignation. That word means to be very displeased. If you want to circle it in your Bible, they were indignant, to be very displeased. They were not happy with Mary, what Mary had done to Jesus. They weren't happy about it. You see, they went as far as to say that her act of selfless worship was what? It was nothing more than a waste. That word waste refers to something that is utterly destroyed, ruined, and perished. That's the way they looked at it. You see, they looked at the anointment of his head, and they looked at the ointment on and around his feet, and they said, "What a waste. The ointment is ruined, and now it's not good for anything." You see, there was that attack. But you see, there was also an accounting. One of the disciples, and we know according to the description in John, it was Judas Iscariot. He calculated that the ointment would have been worth 300 pence, or as we've already said, about $20,000. And you see, then there was an accusation. Judas and the rest declared that the ointment, what, should have been sold. They should have taken the money, given it to the poor. And that sounds good. And it sounds spiritual. However, we know in John 12:6 it says, "This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So we know that Judas didn't have the true vision to give the money to the poor. He was looking to take the money for himself. You see, here's a woman in Mary who loves Jesus more than she loves her life, her wealth, her possessions. She sacrificed her pride, her precious ointment, because she wanted to worship and honor Jesus. She worshiped him publicly. She worshiped him openly, sacrificially, extravagantly. She gave all that she had to worship him. What was her worship? Well, it was expensive and it was extravagant. But you see, her extravagant love is misunderstood and misinterpreted by who? By Jesus' disciples. We see it. They ridiculed her. They tried to make her feel bad for what she had done. Why would they treat her that way? Well, she loved him more than life and was willing to give him all that she had in response. The disciples, Judas, were upset because they didn't think he was worthy of the same kind of love that she deemed him worthy of. And we see that today. People give themselves to all kinds of pursuits in life. Some give themselves to money and people call them a success. Some give themselves to sports and they become star athletes and people call them heroes. Some give themselves to politics and they're called great civic leaders. Some give themselves to academics and people talk about how wonderful they are because they're intellectual. And you see, none of those things are wrong. There's nothing wrong with working hard and becoming successful, with being a star athlete, with becoming a politician that wants to serve his country. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, I've reached that conclusion after studying this, that no matter what you do in life, if you don't do it for the glory of God, you see, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of money, and it's a waste of energy. There was a poet who said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Doesn't matter how much money you and I make, how much education we get, how much we do for people around us. If we don't do it for the glory of God, you see, it means nothing. It's a waste. That's what Jesus said in Mark 8, 36 and 37. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Judas was upset because he wasn't getting anything out of what was being done, because he felt left out. He lashed out at Mary. I think it's the same with us. If we see everything in terms of dollars and cents, we miss out on what Jesus is doing in this world. He wants us, individuals, he wants churches to love him extravagantly. And if you decide to give Jesus that extravagant worship, you may be criticized by people who don't feel the same way about Jesus as you do. If you give him vocal and visible praise, you may be criticized by people who don't. If you give your resources to him, you may be criticized by people who think it's wasteful. When that happens, what should our response be? Well, what was Mary's response to the criticism? Well, as far as we know, she didn't make one. We don't see one in Scripture. She just loved Jesus. She just gave him the extravagant worship which was due him. She didn't worry about the consequences. She just kept on loving him. She kept giving to him. She kept praising him. She kept displaying that extravagant love in what she was doing. The demonstration of extravagant love, the discouragement of extravagant love, and finally in verses 6 through 9 back in Mark 14, the defense of extravagant love. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." You see, Jesus knows what his disciples are thinking and saying. He comes to Mary's defense. As Jesus deals with Mary, he makes several statements that affirm the truth that he is willingly receiving the gift that she gave of her extravagant love. These statements make it clear that Jesus saw what her sacrifice was. It was a gift of that love. Let's look at these statements together. It says in Mark 14, 6, it says, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me.'" I think it's clear from that statement that Jesus' heart is grieved by the attitude of his disciples. Mary has given him this extravagant love. She gave him the best she had. And what are they doing? They're attacking her for simply loving Jesus. They looked at her gift, and what did they call it? They called it a waste. Jesus looked at what she did, and he said, "She has done a good work for me." That word "good," it means beautiful. The disciples said it was a waste. Jesus said it's beautiful. Mary did an extravagant, and it bothered the disciples. But it blessed Jesus. You see, he took Mary's common act of anointing his head and washing his feet and elevated to that realm of the spiritual work that she did. The Bible is clear that we as believers are to be engaged in good works. We see that in Ephesians 2:10. But do we know how to take a common act and elevate it to an act of spiritual worship? Well, what we have to do is do it solely for Jesus Christ. When you do the smallest thing for His glory, it becomes that act of extravagant love and worship. It could be a monetary gift. It could be a song of praise. It could be some sort of a testimony that you share. It could be a lifted hand, a kind word, maybe a cold cup of water for somebody, or anything else that you want to name that you can do. But if it's given for His glory, it becomes that act of extravagant worship for Him. If you do it for the glory of God, you'll have His reward. Mark 14:7 says, "For you will have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always." Jesus certainly is not saying in that scripture that we should not help the poor. That's not what He's saying at all. We should help them, and we should do our best to meet the needs of those around us. We're called to do that. But Jesus is simply saying right here that Mary seized the moment that she had. The poor were always going to be there, but she knew that Jesus was going to the cross to die for the sin of sins and sinners. She knew that. She took the advantage of the opportunity that she had right then, and she offered and gave Him that extravagant love and worship offering. You see, when that moment presents itself to witness, to give, to serve, to waste, don't give up on that moment. When you have that time, when you meet with someone, you come across somebody, maybe it's a neighbor or somebody in your family, and they say, "I'm hurting. Will you pray for me?" Take that time right then and pray. Don't say, "Oh, I'll pray for you later." Pray right then. I encourage you to do that. Reach out to people that you know are hurting and say, "Can I pray for you? Can I remember you in my prayers?" You see, when we have that opportunity to witness, to give, to serve, don't waste. Give Him the extravagant love that is due Jesus Christ. When we have the means and the opportunity to give to the Lord's work, don't waste the opportunity. Invest in the work of the Lord and give Him that extravagant worship. Mark 14:8 says, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." There was a lot that Mary couldn't do. She couldn't prepare for Him a meal right then. There wasn't time. She couldn't make Him a garment. There wasn't time. She couldn't take His place on Calvary. She couldn't take away the shame, the rejection, the hatred of those that were trying to do away with Jesus. There was many things that she couldn't do. But there was one thing that she could do. She had that flask of expensive oil that she was saving for herself. And she chose in that moment of time to take what she had and to use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. A powerful lesson for us as believers: we can't do everything, but we must learn to take what we can do and do what we can. We can't evangelize the whole world. It's not possible. But we can talk and we can share with some people. We can't do it all. Maybe you can pick up a Hope For You card out in the lobby this week and just leave it with someone. And maybe they'll go on that website and they'll hear the gospel message. Maybe you'll plant that seed. There's ladies that go to John Knox Village almost every week, and they meet with people, they visit with people, they share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you could do something like that. We're called to spread the seeds, and that's what Jesus is saying that we need to do. We may plant the seeds, someone may come across and water the seeds, and someone else may see the growth of the seed. We may not see it all, but we're not called for that. We are called to go out and minister and worship and tell the gospel. That's all God asks us to do. Do what you can. You can't do it all. I can't do it all, but those are the things we can do. We can pray, we can witness, we can give, We can be faithful, we can read the word, we can pray, we can support the church, we can help our neighbor. There's so many things that we can do. Are we doing those things? Are we being out there that people see our extravagant love of Jesus through the things that we do? Mark 14:8 is also, he's telling his disciples that he's going to the cross to die. They didn't seem to believe him. They doubted him until after he was dead and he had risen again. Mary, on the other hand, she believed Jesus. She knew what was coming. She knew where Jesus was headed. She was walking by faith. She was serving him by faith, trusting Jesus that everything that he said was true. She gave him love and worship and service and sacrifice because she was walking with him by faith. That's what Jesus wants from us. He simply wants us to love him, to trust him, to believe him. He doesn't want us to have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. He just wants us to believe and trust in him. He wants us to trust him with our needs. He wants us to trust him with our service to him. He wants us to take him at his word and to do what is right. Mark 14:9 says, "Assuredly, I say this to you. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." That's an amazing statement when you read that. The disciples looked at what Mary had done and they cried, "Waste." Mary looked at it and Jesus looked at what Mary had done and he said, "Beautiful." Jesus tells us that this gift of extravagant love that Mary did would be retold everywhere in the gospel, wherever it was preached. For 2,000 plus years, that statement has proved true. For 2,000 plus years, people have been motivated to give Mary's extravagant gift to Jesus. For 2,000 plus years, people have been blessed, challenged, and stirred by what this one woman did. You see, God's teaching us that everything that represents true service to him will never be forgotten. Those things are noted by him and they possess lasting, eternal value. There'll come a day when he's going to reward us, his servants, for their service of extravagant worship for his glory. Mark 9:41 says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, you shall not lose his reward." Mary did what she could and was rewarded accordingly. Have you done what you could, what you can? Have I done what I can? Am I doing what I can? Are you doing what you can today? Are you giving Jesus a demonstration of extravagant love? Has he spoken to you this morning about that matter? I know he spoke to me as I studied. I want to give him that glory, that worship, and praise that he is due when I think about all that he's done for me. I challenge you today. Are you serving him and loving him? Is there that room for improvement this morning? If he's spoken to your heart on any level, pray to him and ask him to show you those things that you can do for extravagant love towards him. Have him show you where you can become closer and walk closer with Jesus Christ. Examine our motives. Examine our love. Examine our worship. When you consider what Mary did that day, when she gave everything that she had, when she was ridiculed, how does your love for Jesus stack up? Is your love for Jesus extravagant? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great love to us. Father, help us to have that extravagant love to you. I thank you for this scripture this morning. I thank you for allowing me to look at it, to learn it, to teach it this morning, Father, because it has spoken to my heart about my extravagant love to you. Father, as we go into a fellowship time, I pray that you would bless our time together. I pray that as we head home in just a little while, that you take us safely and watch over and protect us this coming week. I pray that as we come back on Wednesday night to look at your word, I pray that you would guide and direct us then. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you so very much for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.